Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, but we will start at verse 1 and read all the way to 5. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, though we don't see Christ, we love him because he first loved us. We come before you begging that today your Holy Spirit would kindle that love even more, that it would stir us with passion for Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, and we learned that justification produces certain fruits. One of them was our joy in the future glory of God. We learned that our future with Christ should impact and shape how we live in the present. Today, we will look in much more detail at how precisely that has to take place, how our future affects how it should affect our present. As experience testifies, in our lives, all of us face suffering at some point here on earth. Suffering has many faces. In Paul's day, many Christians would associate it with persecution. If we think of our grandparents or past generations before us, they would most likely associate it with war and its devastating consequences. Us today mostly identify it with physical, mental illness, with loss or pain of those who are close and dear to us, of those who we hold preciously, dear, closely to our hearts. Maybe it's loss of capital or property or whatever it is. We have very different and various ways that we can experience suffering. For our children, for that matter, for the future generations, that again might mean persecution for their faith. All of us have or will face suffering at some point in our lives. In fact, suffering poses one of the most challenging questions, that is, to the goodness of God. Why does God allow suffering if he is a good God? It is very likely that in our passage, we see Paul's response to some of that same logic in his day. If Christians had peace with God, if they had God's glory promised to them, why were they suffering? Why were their circumstances not showing this supposedly abundant blessing and peace that they, as Paul himself says, have with God? Well, what if I told you that Paul's response in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, decisively answers the age-old question of suffering? This might not be the answer you expect. This might not be the answer you would like to hear. But it surely is the answer you and I need. Paul says that all, as Christians, we rejoice in suffering. And naturally, we must ask, how is this possible? How is this possible that we rejoice in suffering? Lord willing, by the end of today's sermon, we will have an answer to that question. And my proposition today is this: knowing that Christian suffering produces hope warrants joy amid that suffering. Knowing that Christian suffering produces hope warrants joy in the midst of that suffering. And we will look at that under two headings: the contents of knowing and the consequence of knowing. And we first turn our eyes to the contents of knowing. We have here in our passage a sequence. Paul records for us how exactly it is that we come to rejoice in suffering. But he does not start there. He begins by stating the outcome. Christians welcome trials with joy and gladness. They are the weird people that are happy when it's hard. He explains how it is possible for Christians to be that way, how they come to rejoice in difficult circumstances. And our sequence then divides itself into three consecutive parts, the first of which begins with suffering producing endurance. So suffering produces endurance. And if I may digress just for a moment here, we must address the nature of this suffering, and it is not meant narrowly. It doesn't have to be related strictly to persecution or to faithful Christian witness in Paul's day. In fact, every hardship that believers experience in the present time is in view. So this passage applies not to a narrow context of Paul's day, but to the walk of life each of us find ourselves today. Our text says that suffering brings about endurance. It leads to it. But we know better, don't we? Why should suffering lead to endurance? It leads to many other things: pain, despair, depression, illness, apathy, anger, rebellion, even surrender. So when we look at this passage, one thing is clear. It is obvious that someone else is involved, that someone is our God who has to take suffering and work it in such a way that it produces endurance. It does not mean that every hardship recorded in human history ever leads to endurance, but that every instance of Christian suffering, is designed by God to yield endurance, to yield patience, to yield perseverance. This much is clear from the immediate context of our passage. Christian suffering results in patience. In other words, we already begin to see our hope in Christ, because our suffering is never wasted. To the world, it might seem meaningless, but to us, believers, it is always meaningful. The all-important question, however, is the how. How does suffering yield patience? Let's think of what endurance actually is. By definition, it is the fact of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. By definition, it involves suffering. It involves some form of unpleasantness, if I may. And that's what Paul means here. The word for endurance stems from the idea of remaining under a load, under a certain amount of pressure. Think of how diamonds are formed. Intense heat and pressure is needed to force carbon atoms to crystallize. Or think of muscle training. To increase strength, you have to be put under the pressure of weight. Yet the reality is that not many of us are naturally inclined to put themselves, to expose themselves to such discomfort. And that's why, when we think about it, that's why so many people, when they begin exercising, even when they have been doing it for a while, they usually join a group or they find a personal trainer, someone who would keep them working, keep them persevering under that unpleasant load. In spiritual realm, the Lord is the one, that personal trainer, who allows us to be exposed in a prolonged manner to suffering. Therefore, this prolonged exposure to suffering is absolutely crucial if it is to yield endurance. If you feel like a failure in how you respond to hardship, be comforted. Be comforted. Because the very fact that you have been, that you are going through, that you will be going through tough times, that very fact is a strong indication that God is working in your life. It means he's treating you as sons and daughters that belong to him. This is what we read in the Bible. Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 8 reads, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." And yet, while this abiding exposure to suffering is necessary, as so many of us know, it is also one of the hardest things for us as Christians to go through, to accept. It poses a real challenge because our initial reaction is that of rejection and denial. Our first why, when we shout it out at the Lord, illustrates that challenge perfectly. God's design in suffering, friends, despite that, is for us to come to terms with this reality of hardship. How do we do it? How does our suffering not yield despair, but is endured? Well, the answer might sound very simple and very easy to hear, but very hard to actually apply. And yet this is it. By God working out in us through the Holy Spirit propositional truths of his word. Truths regarding suffering. And here are four truths that I want to set before you. Truths that we find in the Bible. And I'll provide a proof text with each one of them. But these are the truths that God sets before us. And that he takes and uses in our lives to keep us standing under the pressure of suffering. First, suffering yields patience because of God's use of it. We have just seen this in Hebrews 12. He does not let your suffering go to waste. Romans 8, 29 reads, "For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Christ suffered. Conforming to his image includes suffering. How else is this conformity achieved but through suffering, which Jesus himself experienced? Secondly, suffering also yields patience because of God's blessing attached to it. 1 Peter 1:7, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith," we read this morning, "more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is it. God takes the most useless, seemingly meaningless thing, such as suffering, a thing that baffles the world, baffles us so often with its meaninglessness, and uses it for the strengthening of our faith. And the maturity of our faith, as Peter says, is more precious than the most precious metal on earth. Thirdly, suffering yields patience because of Christ's sanctifying of it. Hebrews 5, verse 8. "Although he," that is Jesus, "was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." He walked the very same walk that you are walking today. More perfectly, obviously, because he had two natures, both God, both divine nature and human nature. But do you see what he did? He redeemed an otherwise pointless process of suffering. He sanctified it in that way for us. Christ proved his lordship even over something as meaningless as suffering. And finally, suffering yields patience because Christ always meets us where we are and carries us through it. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, the Lord reminds us of that and says that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Brothers and sisters, your comfort is this. Though suffering really threatens to destroy you, and it poses seemingly a true challenge, a true threat, though it does so, it no longer has the power to do it. Christ is with you all the way through, just as he was with his disciples, as we remember, in the boat during the storm. So now he is with you. He does not come with terms and conditions to which you have to agree before he can help you, but ready, willing, and able to carry you through. So when we ask, why, O Lord, when we ask this question, when we bring in our distress that question before him, what we usually want to know are specific immediate reasons. If only I could know what this particular instance of suffering will lead to, I could live with it. I could survive. If only God would let me know why now, why today, why this. The Lord, however, answers, thinking much more long-term, ultimate reality. He shows you that this ultimate goal in suffering is to redeem that suffering in Christ. This he does to give you all the facts you need to endure. He gives you everything you need to go through this suffering, to remain standing under the weight of pain without being destroyed by it. And that is how suffering produces endurance. Not by knowing the immediate purpose of your suffering, but knowing the ultimate purpose and trusting the Lord that whatever he has said before you, whatever truth he has given you, that truth is enough for you to stand under the pressure of suffering. Our sequence continues with endurance producing character. Greek Stoics valued endurance on its own as an ultimate virtue. Put a brave face on and endure trials without complaining. But Paul does not say, does he? He doesn't say we endure suffering without complaint, but he says we rejoice. That is more than just patiently waiting out our trials. We rejoice in them, which means that endurance is not, should not, and could not be the end goal. It leads, as Paul says, to the development of character. Now, when we think of character, sometimes what comes to mind, thinking of that word, are traits and characteristics that set us apart from others, that make us who we are. But this is not what Paul means here. Something else is spoken of. Let us look then at what it is, and again, how endurance results in character. King James Version translates this word, character, as experience. Perseverance, it says, produces experience. Why the difference? Well, an illustration from employment might help us understand it better. Very often, when employers look for applicants, they expect them to have certain experience. What they usually mean by that is that that experience is something to show that you have done the type of work you're applying for, that you've walked the walk, as it were, face the challenges, accomplish the tasks, and solve the riddles of that type of work. You know what's to be expected, and you know how to deal with it. And surely the job application process is such that your resume is never enough, is it? The best resume will do to you, a good resume will do to you, is land you an interview. In other words, you are coming before those people, you're spending time with them, and they expect to see whether that which you wrote in your resume is true in real life, whether you are living up to what you said that you are. And that means that the experience you claim to possess will eventually show on you. It will eventually show on you. That same principle applies spiritually, whether translated character or experience, the Greek word in verse 4 means that whoever possesses it has been through certain things experientially. They have not merely suffered through them stoically, but they have been tested by them, they have not been broken by them, and they now have that experience behind them. They know what it means to suffer. They know what to expect. But more importantly, they know how to live with suffering. And this brings us to the how of the matter. How does one endure in such a way that it produces character? The answer I want to suggest is an answer that distinguishes Christian suffering from suffering that people in the world experience. Suffering the Christian's experience is distinguished from worldly suffering. And here's my proposition. Prolonged exposure to suffering eventually leads us back to God. Prolonged exposure to suffering eventually leads us back to God. I say eventually because it takes us each of us different time, even though by God's grace, but different time to overcome our initial denial of suffering. Even though it might as well be that the why that we pose to God, that we set before God, the desperate desire to have suffering gone, will certainly come and go. It doesn't mean that once we suffered, we know all the answers and we are masters over suffering. In this world, that will never happen. But with each trial in your life, with each hardship, that phase of denial, that phase of running away, that phase of trying to stop whatever's happening to you is going to be shorter and shorter. So eventually, by God's grace, nonetheless, through the work of the Spirit, eventually, as our suffering continues, we turn to God. And sometimes, very often in fact, suffering is there because we have become too comfortable in self-reliance and the illusion of independence from God. So we turn to Him, not merely with pleas to have the load removed, but asking Him to show us how to live with the load. This is, I believe, a great indication of Christian maturity, whether we ask, "Why, Lord?" or "How, O Lord?" The how, and I hope you see it by now is fairly straightforward. Endurance results in character formation because the only Christian way to really endure is to remember our God. It is to cling to Him, to have Him open our eyes to the preciousness and sweetness of His word and prayer. We have to remember as Christians that we are never, ever alone in our suffering. And yet so very often, due to the hardness of our hearts, the Lord has to strip us of every other possible means to work out our suffering. The only thing we have left then is word and prayer. This is really paradoxical. The very first thing that we should be going to is almost always, virtually always, the very last thing that we actually go to. We try out everything else. We go to every other corner in our lives to try and remove the pain that the suffering is inflicting on us. And yet the Lord, sometimes slower, sometimes faster, He peels us like an onion, layer by layer. He removes all those options. He closes every single door until we finally turn to Him and turn to His word and pray to Him and shout out to Him. How miserable of us and how gracious of Him to not walk away but to persevere with us. Moment by moment and day by day until we know better and better where our help comes from, until we are quicker and quicker to see the Lord so that we could seek the Lord so that He could be found, until we have it deeper and deeper engraved on the skin of our hearts, as it were, that our strength lies in weakness. That as Paul says, if we boast in weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. This is how endurance produces character. And this is not character which is marked by increased self-reliance and personal stamina, but growing realization of our utter and constant dependence on the Lord, on His faithfulness, on His presence with us in suffering. If we define it this way, it is fairly easy to see how character produces hope, how this character that comes about through endurance in the midst of suffering leads us to hope. A, our own experience in suffering becomes a testimony to God's faithful presence. And B, the more we are exposed to the Word in prayer, the better we get to know our Lord, who is the Lord of hope. Now, we remember from last week that when the Bible speaks of hope, it doesn't mean trusting in the improbable, but in that which we know to be true. It is a certain hope. How can hope be certain, you may ask? Well, you know how sometimes people say that character predicts success, that certain characteristics in a person increase the likelihood that whatever they take up, they will succeed in it. We can, in some respect, describe this predictability as certain hope. It is not foolish for us, in such instances, to expect that person to succeed. So when we think of hope in Romans 5, verse 4, it is like that. It is our track record with the Lord through trials that assures us of His faithfulness in the future. Our past with Him assures us of our faithfulness, of His faithfulness in the future. It gives us hope that when we face suffering again, the Lord will be with us as He has before, in the same way that Paul describes here. In these moments, as we grow with the Lord, the words of the psalmist become true of us. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. These words become ours, and these words are what we can say with confidence in the midst of our darkest, most painful, trying times. But that's not that all. Not all that could be said about this hope. It's not that. Not all that Paul himself has to say about it, which brings us to our second point, our final point, the consequence of knowing described in verse 3, that knowing that is mentioned in verse 3. And this consequence of knowing is the thing that began our passage, if you remember, and it is joy amidst suffering. Knowing that Christian suffering leads to hope is, according to God's word, our reason for joy. Once again, we must ask how. And this is the time where something more has to be said about this hope in our passage. Notice what follows this chain of suffering, endurance, character, and hope. It is the fact that hope does not put us to shame. Well, nothing new here. We have already established that it is a certain hope. What is surprising, however, is what comes next. And that is the grounds for such a hope, and in turn for joy. Notice that the reason hope does not put us to shame is not in verses 3 or 4, but in verse 5. We have seen how the Lord works out our suffering to produce hope. This process, however, is not itself the ultimate grounds for our joy, as it turns out, as we can see in this passage. It is because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that we have hope. So let's work out exactly Paul's thinking here, because on the surface it seems to be contradicting itself. We know from last week that as Christians we possess the hope of the glory of God. From the moment we put our trust in Christ, our future with Him is secure. And so exactly the same way, from the moment we become united with Jesus through faith, God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is given to us in that moment of conversion. And this reality, this proposition, is true even before any particular season of suffering. In other words, this fact is supposed to produce joy in us no matter what. It is sufficient to do so We should be content with it. It should be enough for us. So the reason then why the chain or the cycle of verses 3 and 4 has to be introduced is because, as Richard Baxter says, a bare promise should give us hope, but we are still distrustful of ourselves and of all the clearest evidence. Knowing that suffering produces hope is grounds for our joy because it points our forgetful, fragile, sinful human hearts, human minds, back to the reality of God's love. Let me state that again. Knowing that suffering produces hope is grounds for our joy because it points our forgetful, fragile, sinful human hearts and minds back to the reality of God's love. It is supposed to remind us of our identity, which is manifested in that love, and which is the ultimate source, the ultimate sustainable source of joy and suffering. Friends, this is of utmost importance. If there's one thing you walk away from this sermon with, it is this. It is that our joy is intimately tied with who you are in Christ. Where is this Christian hope? This peace with God, Paul? Us followers of Jesus, sometimes, in fact, very often, we look more miserable than people in the world. We have little. We are being persecuted through centuries, through church history. Sometimes it looks like a history of misery. So where is this, what Paul is speaking of? His answer, in our passage and in the rest of chapter 5, for that matter, is one of identity. As Christians, we do not trust in our circumstances to give us joy. We do not trust in our circumstances to do what only God can do. Yet neither do we run from them to isolation, as some Christians in church history have done, to separation from the world. The thinking goes, if we separate ourselves from the world, the suffering, the darkness, the pain, the despair that's in the world will be left behind. The problem is, it's not there, it's in here. So Paul, instead, gives us a completely different alternative. He meets, to meet suffering head on, knowing and rejoicing in the fact that we are reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. This we read in verse 11 later in the chapter. Now God knows our weakness. Of course He knows how in need we are of constant reminding of this truth. And ironically, it is for this reason that He walks us through suffering the way Paul describes in our passage. God does not merely remind us of His love, but through experience, through tough, painful, and seemingly unbearable experience, He makes this truth ever more real. Remember with me that endurance is the ability to remain under the pressure of load. You do not place yourself under that pressure. God does. He allows hard things to happen. He keeps you under the load, which might sound very harsh to our human ears, but only it isn't. You know why? Because He will see you through it. From your perspective, you might think that you are an utter failure, an immature Christian in how you deal with suffering. But from God's perspective, He's walking you through it. He will succeed. He will take your dead bones, and He will put life into them once again. Remember also that character means having been trained by hard experiences. God promises to you today, to you and to me, that your suffering is not going to be wasted. That you will grow in your suffering, that your suffering will produce hope that doesn't disappoint, that your suffering will lead you into greater Christian maturity. But it is He who will do it, not you, He. What he wants from you is to do is to remember who you are, to remember your identity, and keep your eyes on him. Do this as you walk through these valleys of sorrow, frustration, and anxiety. Keep your eyes, your sight on Christ. So when you come to your darkest moments, when the pain is unbearable, when you feel as though you're being crushed by the weight of the world, when you feel like God is not being fair to you, when you don't understand how any of what you're going through can imply even the slightest, remotest sense of a loving God, what do you do then? What do you do then? You remember your suffering, your Savior. You remember the Lord in his suffering. Whatever you have now, he had that and more. You've lost a relative or a friend. He tasted death. You've lost a relationship that's so dear and close to you. He knows the searing pain of being cut off from his Father. You're in pain of you're in agony of pain and illness. But oh, think of the pain and suffering that he experienced before and on the cross. However hard it is to see that in the darkness of pain, remember that he is enough. Christ is enough. You are not, but he is. He has conquered his sufferings. He will conquer yours. This is the way to rejoice God's glory when your soul is bleeding. This is the way to take that future glory and to make it useful and valuable and what it means has to be right now. To make that the source of inspiration, the source of strength, the source of endurance. This is the only way to find true and lasting meaning in pain and suffering. Think about it. The Father left his son in the valley of death solely that he could not leave you there, so he could snatch you out of there. Friends, he's doing everything in his power to make you own your identity in Christ. This is what separates Christian suffering from everything else. If you are a believer, your suffering humbles you now, so you would be exalted with Christ later. If you don't believe in him, however, you might be surviving suffering now, exalting in your pride and self-confidence, only to be humbled eternally at the day of judgment. You are then ultimately without hope. Christians around you today are not happy because they know how to fake it, because they know how to put the smile on, a brave face on. They're not happy because they don't suffer. In fact, some of them suffer much more than you do. Why then are they hopeful and happy? Well, friends, if this is foreign to you, if you don't believe in Christ, the only thing that I can tell you is come and know their God, the God of these people that are here today, and you'll see why. Friends, you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. As for those of us who believe, I want to leave you today with the words of William Cooper, an 18th century hymn writer. If my sources are correct, he wrote this hymn after an unsuccessful attempt at suicide. Listen to what he says. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the worst thing we can do as fellow Christians walking alongside one another is to take each other's suffering lightly. To send a text that it will all work out. To say those words lightheartedly just so we could avoid the discomfort that the other person is going through. But Father, you are not this way. And you want us not to be this way. You have set the example before us. The example of ultimate suffering. The example in Christ. Lord, you've set us before us everything we need to know. We need to know that suffering is part of our life. More importantly, we need to know that you will meet us where we are. You will not abandon us. You will walk us through that suffering triumphantly, hopefully. You will make the reality of our future hope with you, our future glory with you, to pour out into our present circumstances. So, Father God, take those truths, take those propositional statements, as simple as they might seem sound on the surface, they are oceans of truth and comfort. So please pour out those oceans through the work of your Spirit over us today. And Lord, help us in the midst of our pain. Come to our aid. Send our brothers and sisters, send us to support one another, to walk with one another. Costly to us, Lord, sacrificing time, sacrificing comfort, but please bring us alongside one another so that we could be your instruments in the life of other believers. Father, as we leave today, we go out into the world. Comfort our hearts with your truth and the abiding words written in the Bible. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of our Savior and the guarantor of our comfort and our hope, Jesus Christ, our Lord.